The New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, reading from chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus went through the wheat fields on the Sabbath. As the disciples made their way, they were picking the heads of wheat. The Pharisees said to Jesus,
"Look, why are they breaking the Sabbath law?"
"Haven't you ever read what David did when he was in need, when he and those with him were hungry? During the time when Abiathar was high priest, David went into God's house and ate the bread of the presence, which only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave bread to those who were with him. The Sabbath was created for humans. Humans weren't created for the Sabbath. This is why the Son of Man is Lord over even the Sabbath."
Jesus returned to the synagogue. A man with a withered hand was there. Wanting to bring charges against Jesus, the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. He said to the man with the withered hand,
"Step up where the people can see you." Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?"
But the Pharisees said nothing. Looking around at them with anger, deeply grieved at their unyielding hearts, Jesus said to the man,
"Stretch out your hand."
So he did, and his hand was healed. At that, the Pharisees got together with the supporters of Herod to plan how to destroy Jesus.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Drew asked me to preach for his installation, I said something like, "Really? Me? Wait, what?" And then I asked if he had a scripture text in mind. Well, Drew being Drew, he said, "You know, let's do some thinking, and then we can get together in a few days, and we'll share our ideas." So I did a lot of thinking. I thought of scriptures of call, like the one in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, when God says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah jumps up and down and says, "Me! Pick me!" Then I thought of Exodus 3, which, in my humble opinion, is the finest call story in the Bible. You know how it goes. Moses is tending the sheep of his father-in-law. He notices a burning bush that burns without being consumed. Moses says to himself, perhaps I should investigate this. Well, God sees that he has Moses' attention, so God explains that the Israelites have suffered enough, and God is sending Moses to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. God tells Moses exactly what to say to Pharaoh, and Moses answers God's call with these words, "O Lord, in your mercy, please send someone else." Then I thought about how Drew works with young people, so I started trolling the text for verses about children. Mark 10 leapt to mind because it doesn't get much better than Jesus in the midst of a mob of little children. He tells the disciples not to restrict them, not to send them away because they're children, but to let them come to him, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. He gathers the children like a bouquet of flowers and inhales the perfume of childhood, innocence, mixed with equal parts of curiosity and laughter. Shazam, I thought. That's the ticket. Drew and Baron know that all ages belong in worship, and they've invited and welcomed the children while teaching the adults. that when we tell children to leave us alone while they worship, they do. Then we dare wonder why so many young adults show no interest in church. It doesn't take an elementary diploma to figure that if no one makes room for you, it's because they don't want you. Well, that could be a whole sermon series, but I'll leave that to your pastors to preach. So Drew and I finally got together for lunch after all the pondering, and he asked me what I had, and I sort of sketched out the children as flowers theme and asked him what he thought, and he said, "Well," and he smiled that disarming smile that he has, and he said, "You know, I was actually thinking about Mark 2 and 3. "Okay," I said, without a scrap of shame, "what does Mark 2 and 3 say?" "I'm a lifelong Presbyterian, and what that means is that I read Scripture, I study Scripture, I really appreciate Scripture, but I don't memorize it." Well, Drew was patient and kind, and he gave me another dose of that disarming smile, and he said, "You know it. It's Jesus and the disciples walking through the wheat fields on the Sabbath, eating grain that they pick along the way. And it's Jesus healing a man with a withered arm. It's angry Jesus. It's Jesus with a temper. Can you work with that?" I suddenly knew what MacGyver felt like when he had to build a helicopter with a butter knife and a wad of chewing gum. Then I got it. Drew isn't working with the bouquet of children that Jesus cherished. He's working with the youth, the thistles and thorns crowd. They're not babies. They're adolescents undergoing a startling metamorphosis. Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. Your body grows this way and that, and parts appear where parts never were before. Hormones arrive like a piano dropping from the 40th floor, and you no longer recognize your own face in the mirror. Your clothes don't fit. Your feet are bigger than the kitchen table. And your bones ache around the clock. Now, there are some of you for whom the hormone piano has yet to drop. And while all your friends are getting funky, lumpy, and weird, you look a lot like you did in kindergarten. Except that now you have braces. You'll be thankful for straight teeth someday, but not now. It's an interesting time. And we've all been there because none of us were born yesterday. The youth weren't born yesterday either, and they reside in a tumultuous no man's land in which they're no longer children and they're not quite adults. And their emotions swing between aggressive overconfidence and defeated salty puddleness. And the maraschino cherry on this potent pituitary parfait is the awareness of friends and classmates shape-shifting into people who are suddenly attractive. Yikes! Like you need that now. Fortunately, God knows exactly what you need. God knows because God knows everything, and because God was the father of a son who spent a few years as an awkward adolescent. Do you remember the story of Jesus and the elders when he was talking to them in the temple? It goes like this. Jesus was 12, Lord have mercy, and his family traveled all the way to Jerusalem with their neighbors to celebrate the Passover. When the festival was over, the family and the neighbors headed home to Nazareth, but Jesus wasn't among them. Mary and Joseph turned around and went back to the city and spent 3 days searching for their boy. They finally found him in the temple, engaged in a theological dialogue with the elders. His mother yelled at him, "How could you do this to us? We were worried sick." And Jesus answered, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Did I mention he was 12? The scriptures say his parents didn't understand what he was saying, but I'll bet he understood them when they smacked him upside the head and grounded him for the next 30 years. Jesus was a puzzle. While his parents were tearing their hair out and chasing themselves around Jerusalem, no doubt the elders in the temple were enjoying their conversation with Jesus, but they must have wondered who this kid was. Where did he come from? How did he know so much? Then when Joseph and Mary skidded into the temple and started yelling, the elders must have thought, those are his parents? Really? They were just ordinary people, living ordinary lives. Yet a few years later, when Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he spoke to a group of simple fishermen, saying, come with me. And those men, with families, jobs, and responsibilities, let go of their nets, climbed out of their boats, and went. They didn't ask, where are we going, or will we be home for supper, or is this going to be dangerous? They just went. Jesus was a puzzle when he was teaching by the sea, and the crowds got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it started getting late, and the disciples started to panic, and they interrupted the teaching, and they said, oh, Lord, it's dinner time. These people are going to need to get home so they can get something to eat. And you know what Jesus said to them? You feed them. The disciples were flabbergasted, and they sputtered, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, Jesus blessed and broke those loaves and fish and told the disciples to pass it around, and 5,000 people ate and were satisfied. Those disciples who had dropped their nets to follow had never in all their years of fishing caught anything that could feed that many people. What just happened? Jesus was a puzzle on the night of the big storm when he and the disciples sailed from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. The rain was torrential, the lightning fierce, and the boat pitched and yawed while everybody on board bailed except Jesus. He was asleep in the stern. The disciples shook him awake, crying, "We're going to drown! Save us!" And Jesus rubbed his sleepy eyes and said, "Where's your faith?" Then he silenced the wind and said to the waves, "Hush now. Shh. Y'all be still." So no one drowned. And the disciples said to each other, "Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, here's who this guy isn't. He's not the soft-spoken pretty boy with sparkly eyes and bouncy curls from the movies. And he's not the frail and undernourished exemplar of piety you see in paintings. Sure, he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, but he's also the shepherd who launches himself at predators and fights them until one or the other is dead. He's not who anyone thought the Messiah would be, least of all the religious authorities, who should have been keeping an eye out for his arrival. But God didn't send who was expected. God sent the unexpected. God sent who was needed, not who was wanted. God sent God's Son, a brash and fearless man who spoke his mind and had the audacity to argue law with the Pharisees. He announced that among all the commandments, there was none greater than this one. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Define neighbor, the Pharisees said. And Jesus touched the untouchable, gave sight to the blind, healed the sick, straightened the bent, restored the broken, raised the dead. And his every action said, here is my neighbor, and here is my neighbor, and this is my neighbor. This schizophrenic, this tax collector, this prostitute, this foreigner, this unclean, unwanted, friendless, hopeless human being is my neighbor and yours. This man with the withered hand that you have ignored on the Sabbath and every day between Sabbaths, he is your neighbor. And Jesus called to the man who had kept to the shadows in the synagogue where the broken in body and broken in spirit hide, lest their affliction draw attention. Because everyone knew then that affliction and disease was proof of God's judgment for sin. Everyone believed that, except Jesus. He said, stand up, be seen. The man stood. Then to the Pharisees, Jesus said, is it better to save his life on the Sabbath or to kill him on the Sabbath? Which meant that by ignoring the man 7 days a week, you kill him. You suck the life from him as you breathe it into the law with your refusal to acknowledge his presence or his humanity. He is as good as dead to his community, but not to God. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man did, and lo, he was healed. Who is this guy? This righteous, fuming, truth-telling, neighbor-loving guy. He's Christ, the Lord. He's the one who turned the world upside down. He's the one who showed the face of God to the world. And he's the one that drew loves and serves. The one Drew is already teaching the youth to recognize and emulate. God chose wisely in bringing Drew to these complicated and passionate young people because God knows that their complications and their passions are so like the ones that Jesus had. God knows they need someone with a steady hand to guide them, someone with a deep understanding of who they are on the inside as well as on the outside, someone who will know them all the way down to the bottom of their socks. So God sent Drew to teach and shepherd them and model discipleship for them and struggle along beside them for justice and for mercy. God sent Drew to teach them that Jesus is their Lord and their brother. And from Drew, they will learn that Jesus is still calling disciples and that when they hear his voice, the best thing to do is get up and go. Fear not, parents. Your youth will indeed have a bit of fun, and they will always be safe. But they will take enormous, life-changing leaps in their faith that will turn their world upside down. What they learn won't stay here, though. It will refuse to stay put like it has from long ago. What they learn will follow them everywhere as they follow Jesus wherever he leads them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.